First You Think is a not-for-profit ministry of the First Unitarian Church of Des Moines. Support us at ucdsm.org today.
So our attempts to say who we are, what we're all about, are ongoing. You all picked up a blue sheet on your way in, and our denomination is currently mired in a process of discussing whether to change our denomination's Article 2 bylaws, the principles and purposes, from the current version to the proposed version. It has to pass at two consecutive General Assemblies, and it has passed at the first one. So one more General Assembly, and we will have made that change. But it's not clear whether we will. That's up to this next General Assembly. We are Unitarian Universalists. We are a people of passion and intelligence, of moral imagination, creativity, and engagement. We are a people not of creed. We are creedless. In this regard, we're not unique. We have this in common, oddly enough, with Southern Baptists, which is officially creedless, as is the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. We go a little further in declaring that not only have we no creed, but that for us, religion is not about what one believes. What do Unitarian Universalists believe? We believe that religion isn't about believing. So what is it about? Well, one answer that might occur to you is, well, religion is about how you live. It's about the ethics and the values that guide your life. And that's true. I'd say religion is about three things, and the first one is how you live, the ethics and values that guide your life. Second, religion is about community. It's about the people you come together with and share with them rituals to affirm your community connection. And third, religion is about a certain kind of experience. Those experiences that we might call religious experiences, experiences of awe and wonder, of mystery, of transcendence and oneness, the experience of simultaneously intimacy and ultimacy. Believing, holding certain declarative sentences to be true, may be a part of one's approach to religion, but it is optional. What's essential are values, community, direct experience of transcending mystery and wonder. Beliefs are an incidental, peripheral, and ultimately unnecessary aspect of religion or spirituality. We are a people not of creed. Now, I need to be clear. Having no creed doesn't mean you can believe anything you want to. It does mean we respect freedom of conscience, that you can believe what your conscience requires without fear of censure. The distinction between believing what you want to and believing what your conscience requires is important. What you want to believe might be what's easy, a theology that's superficially attractive, doesn't require much thought or creative work. You might want some belief that you can hold and gaze upon like a pretty crystal, beautiful and static. But hearing and heeding what your heart, mind, and conscience dictate requires some effort. 40 years ago, I was 24 years old. I was a graduate student at Baylor University in Waco, Texas, and I was a member of the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of Waco, Texas. Members of this congregation, Paul and Jane Derrick, were also then members of that Waco fellowship, as was one Niecy Vanston, who was elderly then and has since passed on. Niecy came up to about the middle of my chest. She was a long-time and dedicated member of that fellowship. She'd been a part of the small group that had founded the Waco Fellowship back in the 1950s. I was newly returned to the fold after having been unchurched since high school, and I didn't understand that distinction between the easy and lazy believe anything you want to and the disciplined quest to discern your own heart and mind's dictates.
One Sunday in Waco, during our holiest sacrament, the coffee communion after the service, I made the mistake of blithely blurting, well, we're Unitarian Universalists, we can believe whatever we want to. And Nisi overheard that remark, and she turned around. I will never forget it. It was a religious moment. You think I believe in what I do because I want to? She said. I believe this because I have to. You think here in Waco, Texas, my life wouldn't be a lot easier if I could be a Baptist? But I can't. My conscience won't let me. If this were about what I wanted to believe, Nisi continued, about what I found it convenient and easy to believe, you would not see my face here on Sunday morning. And that was the day that I learned that Unitarian Universalism is not about believing anything you want to. It does mean each of us is free to believe what we find we have to, because our conscience won't let us believe otherwise. We are a people not of creed. And we're also a people not of canon. We have no canonical Bible. Of all the words and writings offering insights, telling the story of who we are as a people, of how reality is, powerful words of wisdom and inspiration, we do not select a few of them to designate as our holy scripture, while all else is apocrypha or supplement or commentary or entirely secular. For Jews, the canon is the 39 books of the Tanakh, and especially the 5 books of the Torah. For Catholics, it's those 39 plus 7 more, plus the 27 books called the New Testament, making 73 are canonical. The Orthodox Bible adds 6 more for a canon of 79 books, and the Protestants came along and then pared it back to just 66 books, the 39 of the Hebrew Bible plus 27 of the New Testament. We Unitarian Universalists, however, are canonless as well as creedless. We look to all the world's religions, all the world's traditions for wisdom and insight, and are ever open to new work that we may find limns the ineffable, reaches for what cannot be grasped, or points us away. Our canonlessness more radically separates us from other Western faith traditions than our vaunted creedlessness does. We are a people neither of creed nor canon, but of covenant. We are bound and bound together, not by common belief nor by common scripture of study, but by a common promise. Covenant, in the religious sense, is not like a contract where if one party doesn't live up to their part, the other side doesn't have to live up to theirs. Covenant continues to bind us even when we break covenant. To live the way of covenant is to be constantly breaking it, constantly failing, and constantly called back or called forward to the promise of our promise. The covenant continues to call and to compel, to beckon us toward the promise of a life constituted by promising, no matter how many times we may have broken or will break our vow. The eternal covenant, the timeless covenant, is this promise to promise to each other, the covenant to be in covenant. More than that, and it isn't eternal. As soon as we articulate, select language to express the content of our covenant, our promise to each other, then those words derive meaning from a particular time and place, an unfolding history, an evolving culture. Each generation must undertake anew the tasks of soul-searching and wordsmithing to shape into words the soul of the promise we discern in ourselves. For each generation, though formed and shaped by previous generations, must also understand its uniqueness and the unique time in which it finds itself. In 1865, Unitarians, although understanding ourselves as creedless, were struggling to articulate a covenant without hearkening back to creed. The First National Unitarian Conference approved a statement saying that we were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, devoted to the service of God and the building up of the kingdom of his Son. Even then, many of us objected to articulating our promise to each other as a promise to uphold beliefs. But it took a generation for us to work out that what we really meant was, in the language of that generation, love to God and love to man. We might translate that as something like love of this infinite creation and its infinite creativity and love of each other. We had moved from defining content of belief to stipulating our core verb, love. Whatever we might believe, our promise to each other is to love together. Love each other and the reality in which we find ourselves. And then, in 1887, William Channing Gannett laid out those things commonly believed among us, which I will go into after our interlude. When William Channing Gannett in 1887 laid out things commonly believed among us, we notice, on the one hand, that he's still trying to capture what we're about in beliefs. But on the other hand, he takes it back by saying it's not what we all believe or what one has to believe to be a Unitarian. It's just what's commonly believed among us. And in that tension, Gannett and the Western Unitarian Conference that adopted that his statement that year were essentially articulating the covenant of their time. That statement said that it was common among us to hold that what's primary is loving the good and living the good, counting nothing good for self that isn't good for all. And this is done only through working together, that reason and conscience are our authority, that we honor all inspiring scripture and revere all teachers of truth, righteousness, and love, that we and our world are growing and evolving, that good and evil are their own recompense, and heaven and hell are states of being, and that the self-forgetting and loyal life awakens union with things eternal. In 1887, Gannett said that this was commonly believed among us. No Unitarian had to believe it or particularly resonate with that language, but every Unitarian did need to understand that they were throwing their lot in with a people who commonly believed that way. And in that way, what Gannett gave to his generation was essentially an articulation of our covenant. Not a creed, since adherence to it was not a requirement, but a covenant, since being Unitarian meant promising to support a community that was generally inclined to favor what Gannett said. After 1887, the flow of generations produced their own articulations of our covenant, but none of the various articulations of covenant has ever been the whole truth of the people that we are. None ever can be the whole truth. Here at First Unitarian of Des Moines, we also express our covenant in the mission. We're covenanting, promising to each other, to support each other in growing ethically and spiritually, serving justly and loving radically. That's an expression of covenant. But First Unitarian Church of Des Moines was a congregation held by covenant long before we adopted our current mission statement, or the one before that. And Unitarian Universalists have been a people of covenant from long before 1865, long before 1985, when we adopted our current set of principles, and before William Channing Gannett's statement of 1887. After all, the expression of the covenant is not the covenant. The word moon is not the moon. The expression of the covenant is some set of words. The covenant itself is the mysterious force that holds us together and is ultimately beyond words. The covenant of love, of fidelity to one another, the sacred promise to walk together, the whole truth, is something eternal. The ways that we give expression to that eternal truth must fit the particular culture and time. In 1961, the Unitarians and Universalists came together to form the Unitarian Universalist Association, the Consolidation. Our initial documents at that time included a set of principles. One generation later, right on schedule, we engaged a process to rewrite them. In the mid-1980s, which was four generations, about 100 years after William Channing Gannett's 1887 expression, Unitarian Universalists then adopted our current denominational covenant. I will recite it. We, the member congregations of the Unitarian Universalist Association, covenant to affirm and promote the inherent worth and dignity of every person, justice, equity, and compassion in human relations, acceptance of one another and encouragement to spiritual growth, the free and responsible search for truth and meaning, the rights of conscience and the use of democratic process in our society and in our congregations at large, the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all, and respect for the interdependent web of existence of which we are a part. By the time this was approved by the national body, I had moved from Waco and was living in the Atlanta area. I don't recall hearing much about it at the UU congregation of Atlanta, and I didn't pay it any attention. I think most UUs of the time didn't regard the specific wording of the UUA's Article 2 bylaws as terribly important. But over the course of the next 10 or 15 years, something a little bit surprising happened. The principles started to catch on among us. More and more of us started referencing them and learning to recite them, as I just did. The seven principles started showing up in the literature, in the pamphlets, in the handouts, and the wallet-sized cards of more and more of our congregations. It took a while, but the seven principles got into our hearts. They got into mine. Did they get into yours? Can you recite them? Now, if you're new here, I'll give you a pass. You're off the hook. But if you've been around for 10 years and can't recite the seven principles, why not? Another generation went by, and that brought us to the late aughts. And for 2 years, our congregations were enjoined to discuss possible revisions to our Article 2 bylaws, which includes the principles, and submit ideas to the Commission on Appraisal. I remember leading classes and meetings about that at the congregations I was serving at that time back in 2008 and 2009. The commission received the input, produced a proposed revision, which came before the General Assembly in 2009 in Salt Lake City for initial approval. Initial approval would have sent the proposal to congregations for a year of further discussion, with final approval subject to vote at the 2010 General Assembly. The proposed changes in the principles themselves were slight. There would still be seven of them. The third principle was shortened from acceptance of one another and encouragement to spiritual growth in our congregations to simply acceptance of one another and encouragement of spiritual growth. The fifth principle was shortened from the right of conscience and the use of democratic process within our congregations and in society at large to simply the right of conscience and the use of democratic process. The seventh principle changed respect for the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part to reverence for the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. And the other four principles were not changed at all. A more substantive change was proposed for the preamble to the seven principles. It would have changed, we the member congregations of the Unitarian Universalist Association covenant to affirm and promote to grateful for the gift of life, we commit ourselves as member congregations of the Unitarian Universalist Association to embody together the transforming power of love as we covenant to honor and uphold then the principles. So the word love would have gotten back in. The proposed changes to the sources section was much greater. It would have replaced our 6 sources with 3 descriptive, rather prosaic paragraphs. Moreover, the proposal added a paragraph after the principles and then added a section on inclusion to replace a section on anti-discrimination with a fuller expression of commitments to anti-racism and multiculturalism. I was there in Salt Lake City in 2009 when moderator Ginny Corder called for the vote on the Article 2 bylaws change, and the yellow voting cards were held aloft by those in favor and then by those opposed to the proposed revision. It looked like the same number on each side. So she called again for the pro side to raise their voting cards, and this time the GA counters systematically went down the rows tallying the votes, and then the same was done for the con side. And when the final tally was in, 573 delegates had voted to send the proposal to the congregations, and 586 voted not to. I voted for the revisions, but the stronger feelings in the room tended to be on the con side, and most of it was related to a change in the sources. A few years later, however, in 2013, we did adopt that new section on inclusion, what you see on your blue handout as the current section 2.3. That was added only in 2013. And in 2017, we tweaked the second source from words and deeds of prophetic women and men to words and deeds of prophetic people. But now, today, a more substantial change from the language adopted almost 40 years ago now is before the denomination. The covenant, remember, is eternal. The words we choose to express the covenant must address the needs of the time while also honoring our heritage. 7 values replace the 7 principles. They are represented in graphical form as a flower with love at the center and the 6 other values as petals. If you haven't been able to learn the 7 principles, you'll find it easier to learn 7 values of 1 word each: love, interdependence, pluralism, justice, transformation, generosity, and equity. The proposed version appears to be longer because each of those 7 values has 2 or 3 sentences about it. But the part you meaningfully learn to recite is actually much shorter. Just love, interdependence, pluralism, justice, transformation, generosity, and equity. Our current principles don't have the word love anywhere. In the late 19th century, we Unitarians resolved a dispute we'd been having by declaring that what our religion actually boiled down to was love to God and love to man. Today, we wouldn't say man and maybe wouldn't say God, but we understand that the crux of the matter then was love. And it's what we've always been about. And I think it feels good to put that back in the center. And if you are devoted to the 7 principles and can recite them, then they are still available as a handy way to give a summary of what Unitarian Universalism is indeed all about. They are not going away. They just won't be in the Article 2 bylaws. And for that matter, William Channing Gannett's words from 137 years ago have never gone away and are to this day not a bad way to summarize what we are all about. As each Unitarian Universalist generation finds its Unitarian Universalist voice, the past articulations don't go away. They move into being the nourishing ground on which we can stand to proclaim our voice to a new day. May it be so. Amen.